We welcome you once again to Words of Truth. Today is our final lesson in our series, The Truth About Truth. In our present series of lessons, we've been looking at the truth about truth. Man's first responsibility in life is to the truth. This lesson will deal with a very powerful story that comes to us from 1 Kings chapter 13. I invite you to take this time to get your Bible so that you can study this chapter with us. There is a very, very popular idea common in our religious world that if a man believes a thing to be right, honestly follows out his convictions, and his sincere purposes along that light, such a platform will ultimately land him safely at home with God in eternity. The principle here involved is not accepted by anybody, any other item except in matters of religion. What would you think of a physician who, having discovered a malignancy within a woman's body, would say to her, "Your test returned to us negative. Return home. You are in good health," knowing all along that the malignancy was present? Perhaps he thinks that if she does not know the disease is in her body, it will go away. Maybe he reasons that if she believes sincerely that she is healthy, the malignancy will never be discovered. And again, suppose there is a bank in Charleston on the verge of destruction and ready to be closed. I do not know that, and believing it to be a sound financial institution, I gather up the last dollar I have, deposit it with the cashier. Now I ask, does the fact that I believe that bank to be sound guarantee me against the loss of the money I put into it? I think you know the answer. In all the affairs of life, the belief of a proposition does not guarantee the safety of it. That does not work in our state government. It does not apply in the realm of science or of warfare. Many a battle has been lost because the commanders believed a lie. Many a ship has gone to the bottom of the ocean because of the fact that those who had it in charge believed a lie. I recall just now the great Titanic on her wonderful maiden voyage, characterized by the very elite passengers of the land. And in the midst of revelry and joyful festivities, they believed that the mighty ship was unsinkable. And notwithstanding the fact that the news was flashed by wireless suggesting that icebergs were coming from the north, they turned a deaf ear, passed it by, and continued it in belief of a lie. An iceberg proved them wrong. More than 1,200 persons went to the bottom of the sea. In the Bible, there is a fine story told expressly to demonstrate the principle here involved. Again, the record of it is found in 1 Kings 13. And now I invite you to follow along with me as best we can, the story related, and then see if the application of it be legitimate and worthy of our most serious concern. First of all, after Jeroboam had established himself as king of the northern 10 tribes, he decided that if the people continued to go to Jerusalem for worship, by and by they would renounce their faith in him and their allegiance to the government he sought to maintain, and would seek to go back under the rule of David's descendant. Then the Bible says this, "Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. And he said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan." 1 Kings 12:28-29. Now, if you'll notice verse 30 of that chapter, it states, "And this thing became a sin." In the course of time, Jeroboam, assuming the place of a priest, planned to burn incense upon the new altar thus erected at Bethel. In the meantime, God appeared unto a young man, a prophet that dwelt in Judah, and ordered him to go down to Bethel and cry out against that altar, and told him what to say. These words are found in chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. Here's what it says. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. Now, that is the command of God thus far unto the young prophet. Further, the young prophet was instructed, notice verse 9 of this same text, For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, You shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you come. Thus the young man understood perfectly well what God had declared. He never even raised the question as to whether or not the commandment was clear. As we just read in verse 9, the young prophet even explained his duty to wicked King Jeroboam. Understanding thoroughly just what God wanted him to do, he made ready, responded to duty's call, and went down to Bethel. As Jeroboam's people were gathered round about to witness the burning of the incense, this young man broke through the crowd close up to the altar and thus proclaimed the prophetic declaration as announced by God. This is found in verse 4. So it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, Arrest him. Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. Verse 5 also reports this. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Jeroboam was not unacquainted with God or Jehovah. In chapter 11, we read that the prophet Ahijah took a new garment and tore it in 12 pieces. He gave 10 pieces to Jeroboam, signifying that he would receive 10 of the 12 tribes in the divided kingdom. So Jeroboam understood quite well that God's hand was in it all. And immediately the king changed his tune and said to the young prophet that stood by, and this is found in verse 6, Then the king answered and said to the man of God, Please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. Chapter 13 and verse 6. Then what? Instead now of the king's despising and having murder in his heart, all the wrath was changed to admiration. And so he said to the young prophet, Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. Verse 7. A wonderful temptation, such a strange trend of affairs, such an unexpected reply from what the king, the young man had right and reason to look for. Now, instead of the king's wanting to curse and to kill, he takes the side of the young man and says, Sir, I want you to come to my house, into the royal palace. I want you to have a royal dinner and be my guest, and I will give you, out of the overflowing treasures, a splendid reward. I ask you, had you been in that young man's position, how would you have treated an invitation of that sort? Were you ever invited to a king to come and dine with him? If so, did you have a disposition to turn it down? Were you ever asked to come into the home of royalty and there be laden with riches galore and with rewards supreme? Well, the young prophet declines the king's invitation. Immediately, The young man spurned the invitation and said to the king these words in verse 8. But the man of God said to the king, "If you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place." Well, why? "For it was commanded me by God not to do that." Verse 9. I submit to you, my friends, that there never has been pictured to mourn a man a finer type of humanity thus far. A young man who is not afraid of the wrath of the king, a young man so mindful and so respectful of God's commandment that he is not moved by flattery, or so reverent for the word of Jehovah that even the glittering shekels of gold and of silver had not attraction for him. And so he said to Jeroboam, "If you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you." Well, why not? Was there any reason especially for not doing it? From a human point of view, absolutely none. Well, might he have accepted the doctrine of expediency and reasoned after this fashion? Perhaps if I go home with old Jeroboam, I may have a splendid influence over him and may cause him to return to the fold of God. Therefore, I will feast in the royal palace myself. I will have my name to go abroad that I was a special guest. I'll receive the rich reward, and at the same time I will gain a soul for God. But had he done that, as you well know, he would have been in violation of the will of the Lord. Do you ever find yourself tempted with the same kind of temptations? At times, do you feel compelled to compromise the Christian convictions that you believe in? Do you have friends that try to persuade you to do things that you know are not right for the sake of reaching a desirable goal? It gets pretty tough, doesn't it? Especially when one can think of all kinds of excuses to justify actions that are contrary to what God has commanded us. As resolved as this young man was to the will of God, as bold as he was in telling King Jeroboam that he could not accept his invitation to hospitality, "For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water, neither return by the same way that you came." That young man will be found resting under an oak tree, waiting for the arrival of temptation. Our being tempted by the low-life criminal of our society does not surprise us. You could expect to be tempted by some of your worldly friends in doing what is contrary to God's will. You might not be surprised that those who claim to be devout Christians should tempt you into doing wrong. But how about a prophet of God tempting you to do what is wrong? Unbelievable, you think? It could never happen, you say? Well, what about an old prophet who claims to speak the word of the Lord? Could such an individual tempt you to disobey God? Temptation comes our way, and we need not surrender. We have learned in this series that truth was the most important thing to Jesus. Our prayer is that you believe it's most important too. Since we follow the Bible, then we need to do what the Bible says, what the Lord has commanded, in order to become a Christian. We need to believe with all of our heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." We need to repent, change our mind and heart. Also to confess our faith in Jesus Christ as the divine Son of God. Romans 10, 9 and 10. And finally, we are to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins, arising to walk in newness of life. There is no other way that it can be done. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by Him. We encourage you to worship with us today at 9:30 for Bible study, and then our worship period together at 10:25, and then again this evening at 6 o'clock. We also meet for midweek Bible study at 7 o'clock. You are always a welcome guest. Bring your Bible, bring a friend, as we search the Scriptures to see whether or not these things are so. Until next week, as once again we present Words of Truth, we bid you a good day.